Good morning. Book of Acts, and as promised, I will confess clearly and openly that my mind doesn't work like it used to. I like to blame age for it. However, when I think back to my younger years, I actually would prefer to have my brain now and that body then. It would have slowed me down for sure. I can actually take time to think. It's one of the great benefits of being retired. No more interruptions. If I don't want to quit reading a verse, I don't have to quit reading a verse. The downside is you get lost in Scripture. I say that knowing that those words usually don't mix, you know, because we're supposed to search the Scriptures, but I get lost in the Scriptures. By that I mean that I get into them and before I know it, I have to use the fancy Bible app to show me my history of how many verses I've looked at since the verse that I was reading was 30 verses ago. And then any other supplementary reading in between that, wow, how did I get so far off the topic? I must admit it's fun not having to stay on topic in my thoughts. I'll try to do my best today. You know? Where else could you end up but the book of Acts if you share since, I think, March, messages on words that focus us on why we gather the way we do and what is important when we gather. Not just why, but when we are together, what's important? You have to almost go to Acts, I would think. You know, I'm significantly challenged by a phrase that I've used my whole life, that I want to function like a New Testament Christian. Why am I challenged? Well, because I find, in reality, I function more like a Brethren Assembly Christian. And is there a difference? Well, when you read the book of Acts, there's a huge difference. There's an absolutely huge difference. And so I'm sure there has to be some limit somewhere as to what one can reasonably expect if they really want to experience what the Christians did in the book of Acts. And not that Acts is the epistle, it's the account. It's a historical account. There are some points that you could use to teach, but when you want to be taught New Testament principles, you would need epistles, all right? But it was written to Christians who were born out in the effort that you see recorded in the book of Acts. And so their history and the historical perspective of how they came into being a meeting or a gathering is, I would think, critical. So you would have to start it. I would suggest you start in Acts. I started in Acts. Not that I have not read Acts before, but I decided I was going to read Acts and subcategory different truths so that I could easily remember where they're at and how I saw the book unfolding, the history in it. There was certainly a lot of history that's not written in Acts. I mean, that cover huge verse in John's Gospel. Many other things truly did Jesus which are not written in this book. We would have to use also for this book of Acts. The Holy Spirit working through people did so many things that aren't written. Just a few are written. Just a few. But having said that, how many of you would be included in the book? Or may I ask this question? If the Holy Spirit was writing a book about what he did in you since your conversion, how many chapters would there be? What the Holy Spirit produced in you since you've been converted. Don't forget, Acts starts with what we referred to as Christ's ascension, and then the instructions to wait until you have power, and then you'll be witnesses. And so they waited, and the day of Pentecost came, and they were filled, and out they went. And I say all that because you have to know right now that we're not going to study, I'm not going to present any truth in the order of the book. I'm going to use the subcategories. I started out with 4, I now have 10. But I just want to think of one of them. And why do I think of one of them? Because I'm extremely jealous of their experience. When I was saved in 72, I was just saved. I was just so happy. I had a genuine sense in my soul that I was forgiven, that my sins were gone. A constant confirmation by the Spirit of God, as described in Romans 8, perhaps, bearing witness with my spirit, though his spirit bearing witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God, that my sins are forgiven. And it was just an absolutely wonderful time. Full of spiritual hilarity, if you would. I hate to combine those two words. But I was just, had the holy giggles all the time. And I use that phrase occasionally now, the holy giggles. Because I was just excited, because it was just like, wow. I've been given a chance to be born again. Right? That was in January, in the summer of 72. And I was kicking around in Wesleyville, being a Jesus freak, right? Just having so much fun. Here, let's just take 100 tracks and go out and just talk to anybody. And there, in Wesleyville was filled with hippies back then. So it was no big alarm that there was another one, but to have one handed out Jesus tracts and Jesus papers might have, you know, not been so normal. But eventually I met some brother, and the brother said to me, I want to tell you a story. Okay. I'll listen. Is it a Bible story? No, not a Bible story. Ew. And I didn't really want to listen if it wasn't a Bible story. But it relates to the Bible. You take it for what it's worth. He said, so there's a guy who can't afford to travel from Europe to America, and it's a boat, and it's a luxury liner, and he always wanted to go, but he could never afford it. He would never spend money to go, and da, 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 da. Anyway, somebody gives him a free ticket. So he gets on, and he goes. Yeah? He never once goes to the meals. Finally, somebody notices the absence at his assigned table in the meal in the luxury liner and says, in your cabin every meal, how come you don't come in? He's in his cabin and he's got like peanut butter and bread. What are you doing eating down here? He says, well, somebody gave me this for free. I certainly can't afford to go upstairs and eat. And the guy said, what do you mean? That was included in the ticket. Included in the ticket. Yeah, all your meals are free. Well, why didn't they tell me that? Well, I thought you would know. This man told me this story in a way of getting my understanding that, listen, you're not just on a ride. This isn't just a ride to another country. God has a lot more for you. You think that you have to pay for yourself. It's part of the ticket. There's so much part of being saved other than just having the joyfulness of having our sins forgiven. So obviously, you know, this is the summer of 72. I started thinking more and more, you know, and the Spirit of God used the story actually in my life to get me to tune into maybe I should be doing something else. Maybe I should be more involved. What does he really have for me? All right, that's part of my salvation, not added to or extra. All right, that was the first real eye-opener. All right. The second was later in that summer when I went to Keswick, and because I struggled with not understanding why I still felt a lot of times in situations that reminded me of the past the same way, until somebody in the Canadian Keswick Conference, Dr. Stephen Olford, Dr. Alan Redpath, talked about the war of the spirit against the flesh, the battle of the flesh against the spirit. And wow, it was like a light bulb. Wow, that makes sense. That's exactly what I'm going to. Now I realize I have an old nature. I thought it was gone. So when I wanted to do the old things, it didn't make sense to me. I thought I was saved. And so all the doubts come because you make yourself vulnerable to the enemy's target because you feel like you're not saved because you just wanted and were tempted to do something that you don't want to do anymore. You don't understand where the temptation comes from. Oh, you have an old nature. Anyway, that was the second great experience. But the first one was the realization that I'm just not on a boat on a ride for fun. My life has to be more. There has to be more. And I say that because even after some of the wonderful things that I've been able to do in my short years as a Christian, I still think there's more. Now understand me clearly. I think there's more for all of us. I think that I especially, am comfortable with status quo. There's got to be more. There's got to be things I'm not experiencing, and I'm not haven't experienced that I'm don't know what they are, but I'm envious that when I read the book of Acts, wow, what a huge difference. Why would I think I'm a New Testament Christian? I'm a 2019 Christian. Living in what church condition, I ask you? And if you believe the seven letters are perhaps seven different stages of church and the end stage before the glorious return of Revelation 4, come up here, the great trumpet, is one of lukewarmness. Wow, in the book of Acts, there was hardly any lukewarmness. You were for, you were against. Right? And it's easy to say that and to attribute any lukewarmness on my part to the age I live in. God forbid. No more. I can't attribute it to the fact that, well, we live in an age when the church is going to be lukewarm regardless. No, it's not. Nobody has to be lukewarm if they don't want to be. It's not a prophecy that this is what you must be. It's not a mandatory edict from the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, for the love of many will grow cold because iniquity abounds. There's no doubt about that. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about those who come under the name of Christ and gather to Him, Christians. Their love for Him will grow cold. Their love for each other will increase. It has to, as they find ways to explain and to tolerate more iniquity. It has to. There has to be a great amount of tolerance because iniquity is abounding. Therefore, the love of many will grow cold. I don't want that coldness. I can't speak for you. I don't want that coldness. I read the book of Acts, and I'm more convicted by Acts of what's missing my life. What? That's free. All I have to do is go upstairs and believe that that was given to me. So I go all the way back to the year that I was saved and think about these truths and I'm incredibly challenged by how much limit I've placed on the work of God in my life and how much my personal theology has affected my experience. It only affects what I believe. It affected what I experience. Whether right or wrong, there's not one person on this planet who has the full embodiment of God's perfect theology. We know that. But we like to believe that what we believe is right and accurate, or else we wouldn't believe it. And if you have some personal theology that you think is questionable, then you have it put on the back shelf. Well, let's not talk about that because I'm not real sure. But the stuff you know for sure, you know for sure. Yeah. Sound. Even that can deny experiencing the truth because our experiences have been reduced by status quo, by tolerance for that which is normal, by acceptance for that which is common. There was no such thing in the book of Acts. I'm not inviting anybody to a new experience. Please don't misinterpret me. That movement in Erie came and gone. I would just ask you, if you consider yourself a New Testament Christian, what part of the New Testament are you? And I will re-ask you, if he's writing the book of Acts about the Acts in you, not in your home assembly, in you, how many chapters are there? The chapter where you're saved? That's it. This is the Acts of the Holy Spirit of God. All right? Let's go to the fifth chapter. Acts chapter 5. While you're turning there, I'll pray. Father, we thank you for your word. You have written down details for us. You've made sure they were translated accurately in our own language. We can hold them in our hands. We can carry them around. We can pick it up, put it down. We can memorize it. We can meditate on it. We can remember it. But our prayer, Lord, is that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts. As you open those disciples' hearts and finally they understood the scriptures, we want to understand why these are written and what you have for us in them. It's a task, Lord, we know, because we're hard-hearted. We're slow of hearing. We're dull. We've heard so many messages, Lord. We come and tread your courts and ask you to speak to us, and yet we don't listen. And we pray, Lord, that today would be different. Today, Lord, today, if we hear your voice, we don't want to harden our hearts. And we commit our time thus. In the name of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our only living head and soon coming King. Amen. So I'm sure you're familiar with Acts chapter 5. I want to start at verse 12. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's Colonnade. You know where that's at, right? In the temple. One line of the temple wall had all these pillars. Jesus walked there, probably was walking there when he spoke the discourse on the Good Shepherd. During that was the Festival of Lights, Hanukkah, back in John 10. However, after what happened with Ananias and Sapphira, verse 13 says, nobody dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. This is one of the areas I started categorizing. Areas of growth. When did the Christians grow? What was happening when Christian groups grew in number? Now you'll find growth in the book of Acts about the word of God growing and flourishing. But you'll also find more instances where it says clearly, and the numbers grew. Numbers grew. Right? So, challenge, very challenging. Are the numbers growing here? Well, we didn't really have anybody come in and die after somebody, one of the elders confronted them. You know, Peter, being an elder of the church, confronted Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they both died on the spot, and they carried out their bodies. That's a pretty powerful, that's another area of category. That where God demonstrated his power and his presence. That was certainly one of them through Peter in the beginning of the chapter. But we don't do that here. Yet. Not that we ever would. Thankful. And so who would have been worried about coming? Well, if Ananias, that's such judge. Wow, talk about judgmental. Wow. You didn't even offer any forgiveness to this poor man? Nope, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Done. Well, you don't want a second chance? Ask him to repent. Ask him to confess his sin. No, dead. So that obviously became public information. That's not a very good reputation for a church to have hypocrites killed by the Holy Spirit. It would not be good for any testimony of any assembly that if you go there and you're less than 100% hearted, you're half-hearted, or you are lukewarm, or you're just a little bit on the phony side. You're not genuine. And when you walked in, you're getting challenged right to your face, right in front of everybody. Everybody watching. Why did you do you? Boom. And a few hours, your wife? You didn't even get a chance to go home and warn her? If somebody, please go tell her. Don't show up here. Please, somebody go tell her. Stay away. Go shopping. Miss the meeting. Rather than be confronted. A very challenging New Testament truth for me. You know how many times I walked in here half-hearted? How many times I walked in there and I wasn't 100% plugged in? And I want to be a New Testament Christian, but I don't want to be a New Testament Ananias. Nor do I want to be Peter. I don't want to be the one who's getting the blame for that either. I don't want that reputation for being so judgmental. Unfortunately, at times, I do have a reputation, but not for being this judgmental. Right? Not for being this judgmental. Nobody dared join him, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, this is always the nevertheless when nevertheless. Nevertheless, therefore, it's like the word therefore. John always used to tell me when you read the word therefore, you better find out what's therefore. Mm-hmm. Nevertheless, it's like what Peter said to Christ when Christ said, launch out. I fished all night. Nevertheless. How many neverthelesses do you have in your life? This is what makes sense to me, nevertheless. Because you said it. Because at thy word, Lord. Nobody dared join them. That would be their human invention. I'm going to go join to the Christians. I like what they're doing. They share a lot. They got a lot of income coming in. People are selling everything. We got a famine. We got trouble. These Christians got a great social outreach. Let's join them to see if we can somehow benefit from being part of it. There's got to be something for us in there. Oh, not if they're going to treat people like that. So in their mind, we can't join, nevertheless. More and more women, men and women, believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Yeah, because the Spirit of God is working. Cutting through all the dynamics that we think would all be a great hindrance to the presentation of the gospel. We think, well, no, we should do it this way. We should, well, we can't do it now because of this. No, no, no. Jesus Christ is building a church, isn't he? You're part of it. Hallelujah. Nothing stopped him from getting you. You didn't stop him. He added men and women to their number. And then it gets what? Better or more complicated? As a result, verse 15, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as they passed by. What a huge difference. Ananias got on Peter's face. Peter got on Ananias' face. He fell down dead. Now they're laying people at Peter's feet. What a turnaround in testimony. Even if his shadow passed over. Now listen, please. And I would love to have the gift of healing. like these people did. I would have loved to have walked into Howie's bed and said, Polly, let's go get up. Not only are you getting up from the brain bleed, but you're not going to use those crutches anymore. You're done with those. Come on, let's go. Get back to work in Jamestown. You're an important brother down there. I would have loved to have done that. I would have loved to have done that. I'm not saying that's the issue. I'm not saying that there's a gift of healing. Please don't misinterpret. I'm saying that things were different for these New Testament Christians. And if there's an issue with sign gifts, if you have trouble with understanding the disappearance of that, we can think about that at the end of the book, maybe. We can ask the questions, but we don't have to really be worried about it. Crowds gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Hallelujah, what a time. And we don't see that. Right? We don't see that. We don't see the confrontation. That category is confrontation, by the way, of Ananias and Sapphira. We don't see the Lord adding numbers, and we don't see people waiting outside as we walk out that Pete or Dave or Aaron or anybody, Gary or Steve or any of Sam was waiting to play weak people in our shadows. Do we? We don't see that. It'd be nice if we did, though. We'd have to buy more chairs, I think. Maybe build a bigger building. Verse 17, the high priest and all his associates who were with members of the party of the Sadducees were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the door of the jail and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple courts and tell people all about this new life. I just stop there. That's one of my favorite verses in the book of Acts. We've been thinking about the P word prayer, and we had presented to us the concept of dialogue, not just monologue, not just what we say, but what we hear. All right? Critical. Absolutely critical that there's both, that the conversation is clear. This is one of the things that I'm extremely jealous of. Not that they were arrested, put in jail overnight, although, if that would happen, at my age, my health, might be a serious trial. But that while they're in there, they get very clear and specific instructions. Go. Stand in the temple. And then this phrase. You tell people all about this new life. That phrase. You tell people about this new life. I want to ask you now, and forgive me if this happens to come across in any other way but what I intended, which is just a gentle persuasion. What do you tell people about? And if I would ask you to think through this phrase, you're going to talk to somebody today, tomorrow, about this new life. What do you say? How do you present it? What do you say about this new life? At the Lord's Supper, we were reminded that we were dead in trespasses and sins. So, if you're being told to go and stand someplace publicly and tell people about this new life, what do you say? What verse do you go to? John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That's a great place to start. You see, what makes your life new? I think we would have to start with that. And let me ask you this question as a secondary, maybe little prod. What's different about the new life from your old life? Oh, well, I can't remember my old life. That's frightening. You have nothing new that you can say, I want to tell you about my new life and why I have new life and why this is a new life and what the difference is between new life and old life. There's got to be a difference. It just can't be one's old, one's new. No, you go out and you stand in the temple and you declare publicly about this new life. What a powerful instruction. Are we any good at that? And we invite people to Christ. I get that. We have taken the edge off the sharpness of the gospel. I get that. We want people to respond to a casual invitation, help them feel they have a right to say no and still feel good, not feel too bad. If you say no, we're kind of okay with it. You're still... We don't know the word repent anymore. That's foreign in our presentation because we could never expect people to actually stop what they're doing and turn to God. We just take God with you. He'd be glad to walk right to the lake with you. We just kind of want to introduce a friend. That's all we... Listen. If you had to write out a message on the new life, could you do it? Listen to these verses. I just picked out a few. I think maybe somebody would start with one of these verses. I might. This is the testimony. 1 John chapter 5. God has given to us eternal life. Eternal how? Eternal long? You mean that people who go to the lake of fire don't have eternity in the lake of fire? Their life is shortened by the flame? No, they have eternal life also. So eternal isn't a time word. It's a quality word. Quality of life. This is the record. God has given to us a quality of life. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That's a pretty good thing to start with if you're going to say, I want to talk to you about new life. Okay, start. God has declared this record. Eternal life with Him is with His Son. If you don't have a Son, so it's all about Christ. That's a wonderful place to start. Another one might be what John said to those searchers Jesus said to those searchers in John 6. Now, you're looking for me because you ate yesterday and your stomachs are full, so you want another free handout. No, no, no. Labor for food that doesn't perish. I'm the bread of life, he said. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Oh, that changes everything. Because the new life we want to talk about is more than physical life. Now, you see in this passage, they want a lot of physical blessings. We're going to lay people down physical. We're going to come and be healed physical. Everything physical, everything physical. But did the Lord add to their number what? Just people who were physically healed? Probably not. In fact, some of these people probably weren't saved, but they were healed. But the new life begins with the realization that I don't have a spiritual life. And when Jesus Christ offers this, bread, His flesh, His blood to drink, then it's not communion, it's not the emblem, it's Him offering Himself to be consumed by us, to take in, to digest, to become part of us. And in so doing, finally, to have a real life. Now, if you had to talk about your new life, would it include that? Would it include your ingestion of Jesus Christ? Taking Him in? Would you make Him the center point like Jesus said? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. Because that's a pretty narrow point. Extremely narrow. Yeah. And the world won't let us live there. They'll move us off that point constantly. Anybody who wants to refute, confute, disagree, create controversy is going to confute, argue that point. Oh, I get my life from other places. No, you don't. Sorry. You don't get life any other place. If you're going to talk about the new life, you're going to talk about people consuming Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. And we know that mentally. We agree to that theologically. We don't practice it. We don't practice it. Is that why we're not that good at evangelism? Maybe. Maybe. I don't know. I can't tell you. Jesus goes on to say in that same chapter, the spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. What? The flesh counts for nothing? You got all these people laying outside waiting for the shadow, and you're saying it all counts for nothing? Yeah. Counts for nothing. In comparison. Because we can meet all their physical needs and not touch their souls, then we are in danger of creating what? And Ananias and Sapphira. People who look right, but aren't. Go and stand in the temple, tell the people about this new life. Let's go to Acts 10. But just leaving that point for a second, I'm going to go and reiterate this point. And I might stop here because even though we started like 20 minutes late, for some reason, I'm not quite sure why. It could be a good place to stop. But I want to reiterate one point. Do you have any recognition of the communication when you pray that it's back and forth? Now, I know that we live in an age where we want to insist, well, what verse did he bring to your mind? I know that. I get that. I like to have verses. I agree. What if there's not a verse? I'm asking, do you believe the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ can speak to you directly? I'm not audibly, just to your soul, to your inner being, and impress upon you something that you could actually open your eyes when you're done and say, this is what the Lord told me I need to do. They didn't have a verse back there in Acts 5. You know that. They didn't have a verse. Jesus Christ didn't say, I want you to go back and pull out Exodus. No, there's that awareness. And maybe this is what's really the issue for me as I claim to be a New Testament Christian. Is my relationship with Jesus Christ really like theirs? My relationship. Not my gift. I'm not worried about that. I'm not talking about healing. I'm talking about my personal relationship. Can he commune with me the way he communed with these people? Am I that sensitive, open, close? Whatever you want to say to describe your relationship. How does Jesus Christ commune with you? Yes, I know you read his word. He brings, and praise the Lord, he does. Praise the Lord, he does. And if we enjoyed that, you would wonder why we ever had an end to our quiet times. We'd want to always hear more. It would keep going. But I want to begin this series in Acts on these examples, where there's direct communication from the Lord to a person. And I want that to be a first challenge, because that's what challenges me. That's, and when I read the book of Acts, like 20 times in the past however many months, note by note, underline by underline, category by category, this is what challenged me the most. Does Jesus Christ communicate with me or not? I know he's called me by name. I know that verse. You know how many other times in the book of Acts he called people by name to communicate with them? Yeah. You'll have fun. Trust me, you'll have fun. So let's begin here. And I'll leave it to the other brothers if they want to join or not join. It's up to them, however the Lord leads. But please, if you tell me the Lord's leading, then by that you mean the Lord directly communicated with you and told you to do something else, which I'm okay with. Praise the Lord. Closing prayer. Father, we thank you for that which you've given us in your Son. Thank you that you've given us all things. We can freely enjoy all things. Lord, we would acknowledge that our faith at times limits us, and we can't see past our own daily issues. We want to be found useful to you, not only members of your body, but functioning members. Not the lame and the weak that are put aside, but functioning. Fit, Lord, for your use. We want to be challenged by your word here in this book of Acts about your communication with your people. And we would start with us as individuals, Lord. Today, Lord, if we've heard your voice, pray to the honor of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.